My dad, he heard me say this not once, but he is an incredible man. That, you know what, stuck it through on some hard times. And I love that he did, because it shaped his character, which I admire, and I would ask you find me someone that would say different, because I would be very, very surprised the people I run into and talk about his character and his consistency. His consistent to serve God, to love God, to pursue God. Not always perfect. We have those moments as men, as fathers, that we're not perfect. But if you're pursuing God as a man, he will lead you, he will guide you, and he will make you into who he wants to make you. And I persisted because of a couple things, and I'll share one of them later in the message. But I persisted in my journey with God. One, because I gave my heart to the Lord. But the other was, I heard a man every day hit his knees in prayer. Music would go on, and he was praying. And that would encourage me to follow suit. Guys, you have an opportunity to lead. Whether you're a father or not, you have the opportunity to lead. I have another gentleman, we called him Papa, and he went, daggone, you get choked up twice. That went home to be with the Lord in 95. But as a kid, I admired him a whole lot. His faithfulness to take care of his family. I'm sure there's things that anybody could tell. I'm sure my grandma could tell stories. But he showed me how to take care of a family, first of all. Didn't know he was teaching me, but he was. And I have several, I could go on and on about guys that made a difference in my life, but I had several early on in my ministry that just were fathers to me. To a 22-year-old kid that thought he knew it all, because he's fresh out of Bible college, got it all figured out. Shortly to find out he doesn't. That taught me a lot. And so, happy Father's Day to every man in the building, because whether you're a biological man and a biological father, I'm sorry, biological man, you might be a robot. I watch a lot of sci-fi. Could be. Some of you are pretty perfect, so I don't know. But whoever you are as a man, whether you're a brother, whether you're a son, grandfather, friend, have the opportunity. You have the opportunity to lead well. And so thank you today. And we have special gifts for you at the end of service. And just thank you for being here today. You know, I heard a small boy define Father's Day as this. It's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much. I heard it, yeah, and I would. Sometimes that's true, I guess, right? We watched a short clip of a series that was on several years ago called Band of Brothers. It's a dramatic and powerful depiction of Easy Company, the 506th Regiment of the 101st Airborne Division, where the U.S. Army engaged in the retaking of Western Europe from entrenched German forces during World War II. These men became a band of brothers as they fought and died next to each other in order to achieve their mission. They had a great leader, but the key ingredient in this regiment was that they had a bond that created a relational synergy that was unstoppable. It was an all for one. It was a one for all of men. But today, long before Easy Company, there was another famous band of brothers. that will forever resonate in my heart, and I hope yours. This other band of brothers was David and his mighty men. David wrote about this near the end of his life in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 through 9. And you can follow along either on your tablet, phone, or we'll have it on the screen for you as well. But let me start in verse 8. These are the names of David's men. And it's going to declare one by one. He lists and he shares a little insight on who they were. David's warriors were warriors. They fought the fight. They pressed in. They did things that you just, how does an ordinary man accomplish such extraordinary feat? These mighty men came to David at different times in his career. And I'll mention that in our own life, at different seasons of our lives, we have different people that come alongside us. I know for me, I have different people that came alongside me to lead and to mentor me, whether I was a teenager or whether I had a friend of mine in college or whether it was my early days in ministry or whether it's today. I have men that walk alongside that I get the privilege to do life together. And one of them, I love our staff and our pastors, and I truly love Pastor David as a brother, and we've walked through some tough times when we first joined forces to blend our churches, just in those early days of talking and really becoming transparent with one another in such a quick timely fashion that it wasn't years of just walking together, but in a quick moment, we were able to just bridge a relationship. And it was because of our transparency. It was because of being true men, just opening up one another and willing to fight the fight for the faith and for the gospel. But as we jump into verse 8, it says, Josheb, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Do you hear that? These numbers make me take a pause because he raised a spear against 800. 800 to 1 is not great odds. I'm not a gambling man, but if I was, I wouldn't be betting on the other guy that was by himself. 800 to 1, and he didn't back down. I believe there's something even out at that just quick thought is that valiant men can still do extraordinary things for God when they trust Him and they press the battle against the enemy. There's extraordinary things that you can do. You go, I'm just an ordinary man. I'm just an ordinary woman. I don't have this gifting. I'm not extroverted. I'm not a communicator. I'm not. That gets old hearing that. You are. You are an extraordinary warrior built by God. He designed you. He designed you. He made you who you are with your traits and your abilities and your gifts, your story. God has come alongside, and in that story, He shows redemption. And in your story, there's redemption. And in your story, there's dreams. And there's dreams that maybe you've buried that need to come forth. Or maybe dreams that you have not stepped into. Or maybe you thought you weren't a dreamer. You are. We are designed by God, the creator of the universe, the creator of our world, that thought and put all of this together. He has put you here for a purpose with a dream and a destiny. Will you fight for that? David's mighty men and his mighty deeds. Eleazar was next. Next to him was Eleazar, the son of Dodai. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdam for battle. Now, as a cocky teenager, I love that. Because they taunted the Philistines, I love that idea. Okay. It didn't land. That's okay. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops, you got to love this, the troops returned to Eleazar after the battle, only to strip the dead. He did the work and then the rest of them come back. In the service of God, we should keep up the willingness to do this, willingness and resolution of the Spirit despite our weaknesses and our weariness in the faith. You're going to face some hard times. If you're willing to chase after God, if you're willing to chase after your dreams, it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come by twiddling your thumbs and just pie in the sky dreaming. You can't stay there either. These guys and David put men alongside him to accomplish his dream. It will be tough. You will face things. Let's go on. So next to him was Sham, son of Agai. When the Philistine banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammai took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it, and he struck down the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Let's just keep going. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim at the time David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. Listen to the story for a minute. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "It is not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives, and David would not drink it." Such were the exploits of these three men. Think about these three guys that were so close to their leader. They were near to hear his longings and his desires. I believe some of us maybe need to be closer to our Heavenly Father, to hear his desires and his longings, willing to fight in spite, love these guys, in spite of what's before them and who's taken over that portion of land. These three men fought through to find a place to get the water for David. What will we do to fight for our dreams? What will we do to fight for our goals and to fight for our God and to pursue him in spite of how you might feel today? Man, I can't help but think sometimes in sports analogies that a lot of times athletes, are once they go start the season, they're going to be hurt at some point. But they just, most of them play through the pain. Unless it's a severe injury, they're not going to be on the bench. They're going to be fighting. They're going to be pressing. They're going to be going. We're not always going to be at the height on the top of the mountain where we feel the goosebumps and the glory coming down, and we feel all this stuff. Sometimes you just wake up and go, "I don't feel like moving." There's going to be days, "I don't feel like fighting. I don't want to go to work." There's going to be some days you go, "I don't want to hear that child one more time." Parents, I know, just me. Got to be able to fight. Got to be able to press through. Another one of David's mighty men, Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men from whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. And then we get to Benaiah. I want to talk about Benaiah a little bit, but listen to the story of Benaiah. Son of Jodah, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. he struck down what their Navy SEALs. He struck down two of their best of the best that they could throw out. He also went down into a pit. He just also went down to a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club, snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, who he too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge to be his bodyguard. He killed two of the best that Moab could throw at him. He actually killed a lion in a pit. Anybody else got that on their resume? He was the head of David's personal bodyguard. Later took his place as commander of the armies of Israel. He killed an impressive Egyptian man with that guy's own spear. Benaiah. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. Today you get your eyes open to the story and maybe the movie that unfolds before you. Benaiah is made up of two words, Yahweh and Benai. His name literally means built by God. He was designed and built by God. And his name declared that everywhere he went. You know you're built by God. You are designed by him. Everywhere you go, you know that your Father in heaven created you to accomplish something in this world. All of us only have so many years in this world, so many days, so many months. You're not here to walk aimlessly through it, but you're to walk with it, with God, as a warrior, on mission, with purpose, with destiny, and with the dream that he's instilled into your heart. You know, one of the greatest challenges that we face in reading stories like this is that we know how it ends, right? We know how the story ends. We can think of some of our famous movies. You know, I know how Braveheart ends. I know the moments that Mel Gibson takes the crew and they're looking at the army and how they charge. I know how Gladiator works out and the fight scenes and Tombstone, and I can go on and on about my favorite movies, but we know the ending. We can look at Scripture and we can go, well, we know how it ended with David. We know how it ended with Peter, just because he had a hot head. Didn't mean life was over for him. God had a plan. We know how this story ends with Benaiah, so we know he accomplishes something. But let's zoom out a little bit with a wide-angled zoom lens, which I don't know what that is, but it seems like it covers everything. We don't know where Benaiah was going. This is a great story. We don't know where he was going. We don't know exactly what Benaiah was doing when he crossed paths with this lion. All we know is his gut reaction, full of gust, full of passion. Listen, his gut reaction was to jump in with this lion. It wasn't to go, oh, hey, pretty kitty, 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 kitty. Listen, lions weigh 500 pounds. They run 35 miles an hour. And these things they have are called paws and claws. If you find yourself in a pit with a lion on a day, you might have a problem. No? I think he might have a problem. Probably the last problem he could have had. But we know how the game ends. But you have to admit, when you look at that and you hear the details of his life, that's a great resume. If you're applying for a bodyguard position, pretty good that you killed a lion, took out the best men of Philistines. You took them out. You took out Moab's men. The best they could throw out. That's looking pretty good. And Benaiah lands the job 40 years later. the commander-in-chief of Israel's army under King Solomon. So whether you're in the audience today or you're online watching this morning, I'll say this. You have a flight or fight moment. You have a flight or fight moment that will be key to your life. No matter where you're at, you can look back or you can look ahead, that you're going to have a specific time, a specific moment that's going to be a fight or flight moment. Will you fight or take flight for your dream, for your brother's goals, for your responsibilities? What's the scariest dream you could go after? What's the craziest dream you could go after? What's the craziest prayer you could pray? What is it for you? I know what it is for me. I know at this very moment, my dream might be, if I shared it all, might be scary to you, is what I believe for this church, what I believe for this congregation. And I'll tell you right now, I've been believing too small. So I begin to believe a little bigger, because I believe God's built us for something. I believe he's built this church for something. The staff believe he's built this church for something. And so when I begin to pray about the selling of this building, about a new location, about the building God's designing, I can grab a hold of the building and it's good. I can believe for the reason it's going to be there. But what I wasn't praying for and what I wasn't believing for was the prime location that God would have for us. Because you want to know why? Because I was looking at the dollars and cents. I know what we bring in as a church. I know what we have in the bank. I know what we owe. And so you know what I begin to do? I begin to go, what's the best property? What's the prime real estate in Collinsville? And that's what I want. And that's what I'm praying for. I don't know what God's going to do, but I'm going to go after that. I'm going to declare and I'm going to pray over that. Just because it's prime real estate down there off 5570 and it's going to cost a fortune, what they say it might cost, you know what? They don't know the God that I'm hanging with. Amen. I'm spending time with a God that created all this. Right. You don't own it. He does. So I'm believing whatever God you want to do to change the price of that, to give it to us, to do what you got to do, you're going to do it. And I'm going to trust you for it. I'm going to trust God for that. You know why I can do things like that? Is because I can look back at my track record, and I can look back at the moments God met me. I can look back to a teenage kid hearing the voice of God, going literally 16 hours away to go to school, graduate Bible college. God met me at every moment, take me 24 hours away from here to take my wife that's 19 years old. Yeah, you heard that right, 19 years old. To Arizona, where we knew nobody, to preach and a pastor, to watch God show up and do extraordinary things, to send me back with a little money, I'm saying a little money, to plant a church, only for the bigger picture that I couldn't see, was to blend churches with a guy named Pastor David that was pastoring, and he didn't know he was going to throw an idea to me, and I would, that's a hook, that's a bait, I'm good to go, let's do it. To look at this thing that God was designing from the get-go, because my history, track record. God never gives you a dream, and I'll tell you to tweet this, Instagram it, post it, whatever. God never gives you a dream that matches your budget. Amen, amen. He's not checking your bank account. He's checking your faith. Some of you need to hear that. God never gives you a dream that matches your budget. He's not checking your bank account today. He's checking your faith. Where is your faith? What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe? Man, just step back and go, God, you own it all. You love me. Where are you going to lead me that is not blessed? Where are you going to lead me that your hand is not there? It doesn't matter the tragedies that might come. It doesn't matter the circumstances, the situations. It's not going to be the way we think it is going to be. It's not going to be that way. Experience tells me it's not going to be that way. I always said I got drunk with the vision of planting a church because I knew what God wanted me to do. And I'm telling you, I had a booklet that thick with all the stages and all the things if it only went that way. My dream. Go. Do this. Live it. Only to show up to actually start doing it. And you realize it starts looking a little different. And I start having to do jobs that, man, I'm not designed for. I'm not called to. And I start a little frustration. I start doing jobs from mowing grass for my dad to working on the construction site with my brother. And no, I wouldn't call myself a contractor, a carpenter, anything to do with any of that. There was one day it got a little frustrating. We're out there working. They're up in the, I'm supposed to be cutting 2x4s or cutting whatever they need. I don't know what it's called, 2x6s, 2x4s. I don't know. Throw it down to you, measure it, cut it. Throw it up, and that's not right. Throw it back down, measure, cut. Throw it back up. Throw it. I don't know how many times we did that before. You know what? It's not be my job. Do you need me to sweep? You need me to pick up trash? Run to get you lunch? I got you covered. You know that 500-pound lion that you might be looking at today or you don't realize is your dream or your destiny? By definition, a God-sized dream will always be beyond your ability and beyond your logic and beyond your response. Do you hear that? By definition, a God-sized dream will always be beyond your ability and beyond your logic and beyond your response. The dream that God's instilling in some of our in our staff is beyond our logic. We know it goes beyond our abilities. But you know what? We're pursuing God, and I guarantee you that we're learning and we're training every day to be the warrior pastors God wants us to be so that we continue to go forward. But you know what? You're a warrior in yourself. Who you are, how you are, your personality, your abilities, your traits, your care, all that is built because God has you for something. I hope somebody hears that today. I hope that you're hearing that. So, when God does show up and he does something extraordinary, it wasn't because of you. It was because of God. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. Every time a guest walks through the door, God gets the praise. Every time a message is preached or a child's ministered to or a teenager's touched and changed on a Sunday night, God gets the glory. We are only individuals called by him to be obedient and to follow his path. Take a step. Just take a step. I'm telling you, I know I'm a big faith guy and I'm a big risk taker and I love taking those big steps. But I love people that will walk alongside too, that kind of gives a little direction too. Because when I got the dream to plant and go off, if it was just me, I'd have probably ran. I'd probably run to that dream. I'd have run back here. I'd have had all my stuff and no money, and what do I do now? But no, there was actually people that walked alongside me, like pastors, guys that have been doing it a lot longer than I was, guys that were church planning, people that heard from God. I had people that come into the church and give me specific words. So there were all those things that helped line things up. But I'm telling you, if you're on track with God and your dream is this, God will lead you and direct you for those moments that prepare you for that dream. You might go, God, why not? Can't it happen now? Can it happen now? It's a timing issue. I was talking to somebody just the other day. He said, it's a timing issue. I said, man, we got everything rocking and rolling here. The dream's coming. You know, the dream's coming. I don't know why it's not coming now. Dream's coming. I know it's a timing issue. God has that dream. He's going to lead. We just keep pursuing. It will take you longer than you think, and it will probably be harder than what you imagine, but if it doesn't scare you, it's too small. If it doesn't scare you a little bit, if you think you got this, you need to dream bigger. You need to dream a little bit bigger. You need to look over the horizon a little bit more. So that you can begin to see something. You know what? God, I don't have that ability. I don't have that yet. Prepare me, guide me, direct me, put the right people in my place, the right situation, the right circumstances. Everything is preparation for God working character in your life and working out his plans and his destiny and dream for you. If you are big enough for your dream is not big enough for God. If you are big enough for your dream is not big enough for God. So where do you start? Where do you start? Well, number one is don't make excuses. Don't make excuses when the odds are against you. You will never meet a challenge that is bigger than your God. One of the greatest words of advice from my dad growing up is quit using the word can't. I'd say, I can't go bale hay. I can't feed the horses. I can't do that on the ball field. I can't hit a homer. I can't do this. I can't. Quit using the word can't. Can is not a word in God's vocabulary. It's always you can. You are. You're more than a conqueror. You can do all things. God has a plan. He has dreams. He's got things for you. You can. You will. Do it. Don't make excuses. David Eckstein was one of my favorite all-time athletes. You go, what? You're not thinking, you know, Barry Bonds or Mark McGuire or Albert Pujols or Red Shaney. You know, none of these. Really? Some of you going, I don't even know who that is. I don't have no idea. David Eckstein was this. Let me give it just quick. Always seemed a little out of place in the baseball field, in the baseball world. As a player, he looked more like the bat boy. At 5'7" and 175 pounds, he seemed closer in stature to those bad boys than his peers. He crowded the plate with a low, wobbly crouch while choking up unusually high. And he fields his position with even less grace. I'm not making this up. This is his words. This is an article here, okay? The numbers, though, from his years, 10 years in the majors was this. He was a steady infielder, over 1,400 hits, 280 average, 5 teams he played for, 2 All-Star elections, 2 World Series rings, 1 with the Angels and 1 with Cardinals, World Series MVP. I'm telling you that because you don't always, you think, I can't do that because I don't look like that. I don't have this resource. I don't have the money they have. I don't have the house they do. They were spoon-fed. They were this. They were that. No. Quit using excuses and realize God designed you. God has a dream for you. God's got your back. He's right there with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He doesn't. And you might get in a situation where it's dark. You might get in a situation where you can't see light. Well, here's where this comes in. It comes in when you have community. Because when I believe about a bigger church, there's going to be a lot more people here. But you find community in our NAV groups where you can walk with people, where you can talk with people, that you can get real with people, you can get honest with one another, you can celebrate with one another, you can cry with one another, you can go to bat with one another, you can be praying for one another. And that happens in community. Find community, and you will not be alone in this at all. Number two is inventory your history. I believe your destiny is buried somewhere in your history. Your history sets you up for destiny. I can look all the way back in my own life that all my history set me up for the next stage, the next step, whether I was a teenager, didn't know what the heck I was doing, being called to do this, to even having, I'm telling you, even having somebody in ministry go, we weren't quite sure about you. Well, that makes me feel good. I'm glad we're on the back end of that, and you didn't tell me that 25 years ago. Your history sets you up. Check it out and look at it, and you can see how God dials everything in. Number three, don't waste your opportunities to be courageous. Life is full of opportunities. Make the best of them. Problems? Okay. Do you know you're not going to go through life without a problem, without a trial, without hardships? Our biggest problems may just start looking like our greatest opportunities if we have perspective. It's how we view the situation. And believe me, the littlest things that inconvenience me and are a problem to me, I go ballistic. The biggest things, I'm like, huh, God's got that, no big deal. Something breaks or something, it doesn't go the way I thought my day was going to go. Ah, this is a problem. I like to know what I'm doing through the day. God's always working on me and always working on you. David, Benaiah, they were kindred spirits, similar backgrounds. Man, losing time. Think about this. When we talk about regrets, a lot of us have them. At some point, we all are going to pass away, right? To be absent with the body, be present with the Lord. You're going to be instantly with Him, so it's not going to matter. But sooner or later, somehow, some way, this is going to happen. A study was done 2 decades ago by somebody help me out. There you go. And they studied regret and made a distinction between two kinds of regret. Action regrets and inaction. Action are those things you did that you wish you hadn't. Inaction are those things you didn't do that you wish you had. So this is where the study gets fascinating when I was reading it, is that in the short term, we tend to regret actions more than inactions. But over the long term, the study shows that we tend to regret inactions more than actions, 84 to 16%. So in other words, this is what I'm saying. When we get to the end of our life and we look back, it's going to be the opportunities that we left on the table that we will have regret over the most. When we look back, we are haunted by the things left undone. So why not? Why not take a jump? Why not leap? Why not trust? Why not risk? Why not dream? I get that fear can hold us back sometimes. There's different things that come into life. The enemy attacks. You know, he is out to kill, steal, and destroy. But God's come to give life and give it more abundantly. So God has us. One of the best ways to discover your dream is this, is to serve someone else's dream. Did that for over 12 and a half years where I got under my pastor and I just served his dream. I served his dream. Get around, if you don't know who that is, get around some dreamers. Especially if you're not sure what you're called to, just get around them. I'm telling you, they'll start wearing off on you. You'll start dreaming, you'll start believing, you'll start risking. There'll be a reason in your season in your life where our focus needs to be on someone else's dream. Sometimes you just have to find that someone. And my season was to find someone and to serve his dream out. By serving his dream out, we went from an old dilapidated building to building a new facility where we are just filling it up. And I'm able to look back and go, that new facility, I was a part of that. Well, once again, God has us in a facility, and there's lots of issues here, and we're looking to move, and we're looking to build, and we're looking to do these things, and God has me in another situation where I'm blending my dreams with a couple other pastors to believe God for bigger and greater things. If you have the selflessness to serve someone else's, sometimes that is how our dreams become reality. Looking at David's dream, David is a fugitive. His dream is becoming king. And what is he? He rallies the troops around him to dream with him, to help him accomplish his dream. So David becomes king of Israel. But what happened? 40 years later, Benaiah became commander-in-chief of Israel's army. Serving David's dream, Benaiah's dreams become reality. Fight or flight? Will you chase your dream? Will you chase your dream? I know you got to have faith. Faith is willingness to look foolish. Anybody like to look foolish once in a while? No way. Noah looked foolish by building an ark. Sarah looked foolish buying maternity clothes at 90 years old. Somebody amen that. David looked foolish going into battle with a slingshot. Benaiah looked foolish chasing a lion into a pit on a snowy day. That's bad news any day. Let alone it's 10 degrees and snowing, it's dark, and it's a pit. Wise men look foolish following a star. Faith is willingness to look foolish. Noah saved from the flood. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. David defeated Goliath. Benaiah killed a lion in a pit. Wise men found the Messiah. Peter walked on water. Jesus was raised from the dead. What's your dream? What are you risking? Who are you following? Faith or fear holds us back so many times, but fear and faith are opposite. Faith is unlearning our fears. You know what? There's a psychologist that tells us we are only born with two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Everything else can be unlearned. I don't know what fears you have. Most of them can be unlearned. But I'll tell you, I believe that fear of falling. I remember when my first day on the job in Arizona, we went cliff jumping. That's a pretty cool pasture to me. We're going, until you get up there, and you're with your little sister. I know she's here somewhere. And she just goes flying off of this 50-foot cliff. No problem. Gets down, splashes, and then it's my turn. I walk up, and I look. That's a long flipping jump. Oh, come down. She's waving. She's good, you know. She's 16. Life is good. It's long. That feels like it was probably the longest 15 to 30 minutes I stood up there. I don't know how long. I stood up there a while going, this is holding me back. It was cool once I was done. I was like, all right, did that, done that. I'm never jumping that high again. Another one is I took our youth group to Ecuador. And I won't allow Aaron to do this because I'm going, what parents allowed me to take their teenagers to Ecuador to go bungee jumping in a third world country off a bridge with a river underneath? And it wasn't 50 feet. It was a lot. And I took all day. The youth group's jumping. Everybody's jumping off of it. It's great, you know. It's a blast. They're having fun. I'm going to the restroom. Anybody need water? Hungry? Need something? I sweat in bullets all day long. I waited till it was almost dark. The whole group went. I'm like, man, I'm stuck here again. I'm going to look like a pansy if I don't jump. So what I do, jump, close my eyes, just jump. Wait till it gets down. Then I was okay. Fears can hold us back from doing the greatest things that God has for us. Don't allow fear to hold you back. Faith is the process of unlearning the fears. Scripture says this, perfect love casts out fear. Are you living your life in a way that is worth telling stories? I love what took place in my book that David told stories to Solomon. And because of those stories, Benaiah becomes his chief commander for Solomon. I believe there's some stories untold in here. I believe that you are part of that story. I believe God wants to write his story through your life. Your life is a subplot to the redemptive story. And for the story to be good, you have to risk and face your lion. If we don't, we rob God of all the glory. You're not robbing yourself. You're robbing God of all the glory, all the things he wants to do through you. Will you be a dreamer? Will you get out of your comfort zone? Will you risk a little bit to do what God's called you to do? If you don't dream, get some people around you that are dreamers. Get some people that are wiser than you around you. Because God's planted a dream in your life, and he wants to see that dream come to pass. Let me pray. God, I know in this room this morning that we have people across the room that maybe don't think they're dreamers. Maybe they're not risk takers. But God, you have a dream and you have a destiny and you have a purpose. And their history is leading up to the dream that you want to do in their lives. So this morning, if you're across the room and maybe God's put a dream on your heart, but you've been afraid to risk it. You've been afraid to step out and jump. You've been afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts all fear. And if that's you, just raise your hand. If you're just going, I have a dream, but I'm just fearful of it. Are you going, I don't have a dream. God needs to stir that up. I see those hands coming up. So God, all the hands across the rooms, you have planted dreams in their hearts. I pray that, Lord God, with you, they can do anything. And without you, nothing. But Lord God, I pray that they would risk it all for your glory. They would leap for you. That they would look foolish in their faith for you. Lord Jesus, who we pray for every person that they don't believe they're dreamers. That God, that you begin to plant within them a dream. Lord, begin to plant in them a dream. In perspective, it could be anything. It could be having a child and dreaming for that. Given a name. Could be any of that, God. Whatever that dream is, let that flow into their hearts and lives. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you go, you know what? I don't know any of this. I want to get a hold of what you're so excited about and passionate about. Well, it's Jesus. I love Jesus. and I have a passion to serve him. And whether you're in this room or whether you're online, you have the opportunity today to go simply, Jesus, I want to know you. It's all you have to say. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to live for you. I want to give my life to you. So maybe that's you this morning. You just lift your hand up. Lift that hand up, and I just want to pray with that hand. I want to pray with the hands that are raised just to go, God, whether it's hands in the room or hands online, that you would meet that individual right where they're at. And they would simply say, God, forgive me of all my sins. I want to know you and I want to give my life to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.